Let us quieten our hearts before the Lord as we prepare to enter into his presence, and let God be near and close to us this morning. We as a church make a statement that life is worth living, and it's worth living because Jesus Christ is alive. And one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave to this world was his Son, Christ Jesus. We'll be focusing on that this morning. Our call to worship. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd."
We have come to follow him.
We gather in the name of the one who leads us by still waters. We gather in the name of the one who prepares a banquet for us. Let us turn to number 350. 350, to God be the glory. We're going to sing the chorus twice instead of once. And when we sing through the second time, we're going to slow the tempo down. And I want you to turn your heart toward the Lord and praise Him with everything that's within you. Great thing. To Him in prayer, and as we make the declaration of our faith, loving God, our shepherd, guide, and giver of life, You nourish our lives and lead us into great pastures, green pastures. You restore our souls with rest and peace. You give us joy so our lives overflow with goodness and grace. And You walk with us through the darkest valleys, offering us courage and compassion. At all times and in all circumstances, You are with us, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. And so we praise You, Holy One, here and now, today and always. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friends, trust that peace and forgiveness are God's gift to you this day. Be renewed by the power of the Spirit that moves with you into each day. God of word and wisdom, send us Your Holy Spirit as we listen to the witness of Your people in the Scriptures.
The response of Psalm this morning is Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and we'll read it responsibly. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, for God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. The Lord will cover you with wings. You will find refuge under God's wings. God's faithfulness is a shield in our heart. You will not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. Or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near you or near your tent. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Those who love me, I will deliver. When they call to me, I will answer them. Our first lesson this morning is from Daniel chapter 2, and it's starting at verse 1 to 11, and then jumping to 17 to 23, and finally to 31 to 45. Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the second year that Nebuchadnezzar was king, he had a dream. It worried him so much that he couldn't sleep. So he sent for his fortune tellers, his magicians, his sorcerers, and his wizards to come and explain the dream to him. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, "I'm worried about a dream I have, and I want to know what it means." They answered the king in Aramaic, "May your majesty live forever. Tell us your dream and we will explain it to you." The king said to them, "I have made up my mind that you must tell me the dream and then tell me what it means. And if you can't, I'll have you torn limb from limb and make your houses a pile of ruins. But if you can tell me both the dreams and its meaning, I will reward you with gifts and great honor." Me lies because you hope that in time things will change. And then starting at 17, three was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And deep and secret, he knows what is hidden in darkness, and he himself is surrounded by light. "I praise you and honor you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom, and before you a giant statue, bright and shining and terrifying to look at. Its head was made of the finest gold, its chest and arms were made of silver, and its waist and hay, bronze, silver, and gold, crumbled and became like the dust of a threshing place in summer. You, emperor, and given you power, might, and honor. He has made you ruler of all the inhabited earth and ruler over all the animals and birds. You are the head of gold. After you, there will be another empire, not as great as yours, and after that a third, an empire of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. And then there will be a fourth empire, as strong as iron, which shatters and breaks everything. But just as iron shatters everything, it will shatter and crush all the earlier empires. You also saw that the feet and the toes were partly clay and partly iron. And this means that it will be a divided empire. It will have something of the strength of iron because there was iron mixed with the clay. The toes, partly iron and partly clay, would mean that part of the empire will be strong and part of it weak. You also saw that the iron was mixed with the clay. And this means that the rulers of the empire will try to unite their families by intermarriage, but they will not be able to, any more than iron can mix with clay. At the time of those rulers of the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will never end. It will never be conquered, but will completely destroy all those empires and then last forever. You saw how a stone broke loose from a cliff without anyone touching it, and how it struck the statue made of iron, bronze, and clay, and silver, and gold. The great God is telling your majesty what will happen in the future. I have told you exactly what you dreamt and have given you its true meaning. The second reading is from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6 to verse 15. Colossians 2, starting at verse 6. Since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with him. Keep your roots deep in him. Build your lives on him and become stronger in your faith as you were taught. And be filled with thanksgiving. See to it then that no one enslaves you by means of the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by men and from the ruling spirits of the universe and not from Christ. For the full content of divine nature lives in Christ, in his humanity, and you have been given full life in union with him. He is supreme over every spiritual ruler and authority. In union with Christ, you were circumcised, not with the circumcision that is made by men, but with the circumcision made by Christ, which consists of being freed from the power of this sinful self. For when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and in baptism you were also raised with Christ through your faith in the active power of God, who raised him from death. You were at one time spiritually dead because of your sins, and because you were Gentiles without the law, but God has now brought you to life with Christ. God forgave us all of our sins. He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts with its abiding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross. On that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in his victory procession. And the last reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, reading verses 26 to 34. Jesus went on to say, "The kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed in his field. He sleeps at night and is up and about during the day, and all the while the seeds are sprouting and growing. Yet he does not know how it happens. The soil itself makes the plants grow and bear fruit. First the tender stalk appears, then the ear, and finally the ear full of corn. When the corn is ripe, the man starts cutting it with his sickle because harvest time has come. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?" asked Jesus. "What parable shall we use to explain it? It is like this. A man takes a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, and plants it in the ground. And after a while, it grows up and becomes the biggest of all plants. It puts out such large branches that the birds come and make their nests in its shade." Jesus preached his message to the people using many other parables like these. He told them as much as they could understand. He would not speak to them without using parables, but when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain everything to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. It is, again, a privilege to be able to minister here this morning, and I also have the privilege of ministering to ministers, and we have two in our midst this morning, which is a wonderful privilege, and we thank you for coming here and worshiping with us and being with us. Emily, this is your home church, and Michael, you are here from where?
Hamilton.
Great to have both of you here. We're continuing on this theme of what we would call freedom and faith and the future. I think most of you are aware that I've been influenced by a Presbyterian by the name of Tim Keller. And Timothy Keller was at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And near the end of his life, when he was dying of cancer, he put a book out, Hope in Times of Fear. And the earlier part, up to Easter, we were going through a series in the Gospel of Mark, which was based on Jesus Christ the King, which was basically a sermon series that he preached at his church in Mark. And as he was dying, he was reflecting on resurrection and the meaning of Easter and put many of those thoughts into this. And for the next few Sundays, as we focus on resurrection, at Easter and post-Easter, we'll be drawing some thoughts from that. And he speaks of the need of hope in a world that is really just kind of falling apart. The earth and the world has had crises from time to time, and that is nothing new. But at the same time, our world does need hope. And he used an illustration out of Martin Luther King, his sermon, his speech, I Have a Dream. And I think most of you are familiar with that speech that he gave in Washington back in 1963. Because the African black people of America had a dream. They wanted to partake of the blessings of the prosperity of the United States, and it felt that they had gotten a raw deal because of segregation and policies since the Civil War. And in his speech, he says, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be engulfed, every hill shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. And as he came to the end of the speech, he made a quote from the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel in chapter 2, there is this reference to this stone that is cut. And this stone becomes a huge mountain, and it fills the earth, and God's kingdom will be established. That is the hope of many people. Their hope back in the 60s was that his children could go to school, get a good education, go to the school of their choice, that they could play together with white and black children, that that could be a dream that they would be fulfilled, and they would become prosperous. Today, we have the same kind of thing happening in the Middle East. And we have the war going on in Israel. And there are people there that have a dream. They want a land to live in, and that is a natural desire. And when God gave the covenant to Abraham, he spoke in terms that down through your seed, that there would come forth children and many, many people that would just be blessed of the earth because of that covenant that God made with Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and then to Jacob and Esau and his children. There's this conflict, and that conflict will remain with us. But in the time of that, in the 60s, when you had these civil demonstrations going on, you would find that many of the speeches were peppered with Old Testament prophetic statements because their hope, yes, they had a hope for a better life, but that hope was rooted in God and in faith and in the scripture. And when hope is rooted in Christ and the Scriptures and the God of the Scriptures, you have a valid ground for hope. And so you should have hope. And so you should desire. And these are good things of God. Peter said that the hope that is based in God, he said, in this great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And when the hope that we have is living, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we who are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, our hope, our faith in God has a certainty to it. One, because it's living. Two, because it's rooted in something that is true. And three, because it's actually rooted in Jesus Christ, who is living today and is fulfilling his word. The scripture makes it clear that the word of God is forever fixed. It is fixed. And if you read that part of the Psalms, you will know that God said, the psalmist said, that all things are his servants. All things. Whatever happens in life is made to serve the purposes of God. And God has a purpose, and God has a plan, and that plan is sure and is certain because hope, that Greek word elipid, means a profound certainty. It is not just a wishy-washy, oh, I hope something's going to happen. It is rooted in something that is true, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. That's what the scriptures says. And if God is faithful to his word, and if God is faithful to what he said, then you can be certain that what God said will come at his own time. Now, as I have been reading through Daniel chapter 2 and looking at its meaning and intent, most commentators that I see take that text, the stone that is cut out of the earth, that stone can refer either to Christ or to his kingdom, one of the two. And you've got different preachers and different commentators referring to both. And yet, both are inextricably linked because the kingdom, Christ is the king of the kingdom. It is his kingdom. The Father says his inheritance is where all the kingdoms of all the earth, all the nations of the earth are given to Christ because that is his reward, that is his inheritance. The kingdom means the renewal of the earth through the introduction of Christ's return, and the kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. Now, let me talk about this parable idea, because many of the words of Jesus talk about the seed of Abraham, who his children that would come. The seed is living. When you see the creation story, you know that God made the plants and the seeds and the herbs on the third day. You know that. You also know that man was made on the sixth day, and that man is the crown and creation of God's kingdom because we are made in his likeness. You also know that Jesus talked about the kingdom, and the kingdom was like the seed, the mustard seed, the garden, plants. And there's a reason for that. And that's because the life of the plants and the life of the humans have a lot of interconnections. There's a lot of parallels, which I'll go into in the fall because I'm working on a sermon series right now. But right now it's just a seed and it needs development. But when you look at the parables, Jesus talks about soil. He talks about seeds. He talks about plants. He talks about the flourishing, the life. And our life is meant to flourish. Our life is like to be fruitful. That's the way God intended it. But Satan has a desire to kill and destroy and just to make absolute into nothingness. And so if you go to Gaza today, you see the destruction of war and all that mankind has done through the hatred of two ideas, the clashing. And it has resulted in the people now being expelled out of Gaza, and they don't have a home, and they are looking for a home. And that is a God-given desire, to just have a safe place to live. Everyone wants a safe place, a home where we can live. Jesus talks about these kind of things. Don't underestimate the power of something small, something insignificant, something very, very common. Don't do that. Jesus took something very common in bread and in wine, common emblems, and he made it sacred because he said, when you eat and when you drink, you remember my death. We know that it is important for us to walk in faith. And we know that we need to experience and feel the living God. Don't go to church and go through some mundane routine that is a singing of a few songs and prayers and hearing some guy behind a piece of wood talk to you and then go home not changed. When you come and you know that you're in God's presence and you know that God is here and that you know that God speaks through his word, through his servants, he speaks forth truth. And truth must be heard, but truth also must be obeyed and we must be changed. Now this week, a number of the ladies are going to be going to Indigo bookstores, and they're going to be buying Sophie Gregoire Trudeau's newest book, Closer Together, all right? And you're going to be empowered by that. And listen, there's some good stuff in the book. I've not read the book. The book's not out in print yet, but there is some good things there. And you can adhere to those good things. But here's the danger. You go buy the book. You flip open the first page, you go to the introduction, and here's what you're going to read. My truth is that I'm reaching out to you in my late 40s as a mother of three, a woman, a friend, a partner, a sister, and a trustworthy and vulnerable and a courageous ally. I want us to take steps and risks together on our parallel path so that we can find our light-filled purpose. All very true. But what I'm saying, yes, risk is important. And in the life of faith, you cannot read the scriptures and not embrace risk in life. It is part of faith. You, every day of your life, will embrace a measure of risk, because you're walking into things and you don't know what's going to happen in any given day. But your trust is in God. Yes, you have a purpose. But I would say that much of our culture says that your purpose is to make money, to be important, to attain what you want, self, the rise of self. And I maintain that it's only when we surrender our lives to Christ and we die to self and we die to our desires that we find the truest and most fulfilled meaning in life. And we are all on a path. There is a moment when we are born. There's a moment when we are going to die. And in between those times, we are walking with God with us and we are trying to ascertain God's truth, not the truth of our culture, and not the truth of some famous person who tries to tell you what is true. Truth is like the rudder on a great ship, the thing that keeps the ship on track, regardless of how high the waves or how strong the winds. A life that is not based on true truth, that's Francis Schaeffer, will be tossed around by the circumstances of life. Jesus said that your word is truth when he was talking to the Father. You want to know truth? You go here. There's where you go. You find truth. But you also need to have a heart that is pure. Because if your heart is impure and sinful and going after what you really, really want, there is something that's going to happen to you. You're going to get off on the wrong track. You got a picture of a bird there? I found this. In nature, it's not the best picture. It's the best I can do. Let me go back to the parable of the story in nature. God made the trees. God said that the mustard seed is this little wee mustard seed, plants it in the ground, and it grows up to be a great big tree. And birds flock to that because in a storm, they like to find shelter. Just like you go in the house when it's pouring out rain, you want to go in the house and stay dry. Birds will go to a big tree and under its branches, under its trees. And then in heavy winds, they'll grab onto a branch and they will hold it. And they will just stay steady and they will be safe. When Jesus is talking about the seed and the seed that has to die and they go into the garden, there is something of a beautiful truth that we need to always remember here. They tell me, and I am not the best horticulturalist in the world, but they tell me that when you want to nourish the soil, one of the things that nourishes soil is blood. And they sell a product in stores called blood meal. And it goes into the ground and it nourishes. Is it a far stretch in my theology to think that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and his blood is being shed and going into the ground, that might be the beginning of the reversal of the curse, so that God might do something different and living because of the blood that is shed? Whenever you see the word shed in the scripture, it always referred to blood. But when you get into Romans in chapter 5 and verse 5, there's an interesting verse where the word shed doesn't refer to blood. It refers to love. Love. God shed his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I think the spiritual analogy there is that through the death of the cross, there comes a healing to the earth, and there comes a healing to people, that we, as we have placed our faith and our trust in him, and we allow his blood to cover our sins. Now, in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to be back here, and we're going to be dealing with three things I've had. That's the last slide, so I won't go there. You've got to be careful. I'm going off that. The blood. So we nourish our souls through that. Go to the picture of the bee. There's a lady in Guelph who was a scientist, and she was doing an experiment because of climate stuff that's going on. And their concern was the bees are dying and the bee population going down. And they were trying to find ways so bees could survive. And they had these bees and they were doing experiments and they had bees in a refrigerator. And by accident, something happened and a lot of condensation happened inside the refrigerator that caused a lot of water to develop, and they found the bees in water, and these were queen bees, by the way, and they were in water. But she found that the bees were actually surviving. And so they did this other experiment, and they put queen bees in water for 7 days to see if they would die. And they didn't. And it made the scientists at the University of Guelph begin to question, and they said, this raises questions. We need to pursue this more. We need to find out more. We need to do more experiments. What I'm saying here is that it's in nature. If scientists can ask questions, why can we not ask questions concerning our faith, concerning our God, concerning his word, and pursue those questions so that we might find truth, and that in living the truth and that it works out in our hearts and our souls so that we might be a people who would flourish. You have a prayer garden back here. And a prayer garden, I think, and I'm not quoting scripture here, I'm just saying the theology according to Dale Broadworth, that is a prophetic act. A prophetic act of God whereby we realize that a garden is like a human being because of some of the parallels between living plants and humans, and I'll say more about that next spring. But what I'm saying here is that in the plan and the purpose of God, if you plant a prayer garden there and allow people to go there and in the quietness to hear God, to feel God, to walk around, to smell the fragrance of flowers and to that the beauty of it, that's all very biblical. Because our lives are meant to flourish. Our lives are meant to be a fragrance of Christ. Our lives are so in love. The ground, the soil that is enriched by love. First of all, the love of God and the love of Christ. And if your heart is like a soil that is enriched with love and grace, then you will find a home that is filled with such good things, and your children will flourish. Your lives will flourish. And when you're out with other people and you have some cantankerous person come up to you and want to just lay on you, but if your heart is filled and nourished by love and grace and mercy and kindness, and you respond in a way that is like Jesus, that your life makes a difference in their personhood. And I need to stop preaching. Go to the last slide. This question we will deal with in 2 weeks' time. What does Christ, as the resurrected one, give to us for life right now? For the kingdom is a kingdom that we possess right now. Jesus said when he rose from the dead, there is a fruit of the first kingdom, his glorified body, the kind of body we will have in the future. But at the same time, as we live our lives today, what is it that God gives us today that is the result of the resurrection? And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks' time. Bonnie, you're going to lead us. This is a little chorus that speaks in terms of love and our Lord. And I want you to nourish your heart. I want you to guard your heart. I want you to speak into your heart this morning the truths of what you're singing. Singing is a very much part of our walk of faith. We do it. We do it a lot. And so, Bonnie, come.
The words are up there, so I will go through it once, and then the second time you guys can join me. And the third time, we're doing it three times. Thank you.
Thank you, Bonnie. You know, we're never on the wrong track if we think in our minds what we sing, what we say, take joy, my King, in all we do. We will receive our tithes and offerings at this time in our worship. Giving God, you are our shepherd, strong and wise. Bless the gifts that we offer and multiply their impact in the world. You may be seated. Prayer is a very important part of our faith, as we know Jesus prayed often. And so the insert has a prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Gracious and loving God, as a shepherd cares for the flock, so you care for each one of us. Move in our hearts and minds. Move in our congregations and communities. And lead us to care for one another for the sake of Jesus, our good shepherd. Today, we thank you for the gift of rest. We pray for all those who are tired from work or worry. Grant healing rest to restore those who are exhausted by the challenges they face, and to all who are weary from the responsibilities they carry.
Lord, have mercy. Hear our prayer, grant
your
rest.
God, our guide, thank you for the gifts of truth and wisdom. We pray for those who cannot discern in the midst of conspiracy theories. We pray for places where authorities distort reality for their own ends. Grant wisdom and common sense to all who make decisions in the midst of misinformation.
Lord, have mercy. Hear our prayer.
God, our strength, thank you for the ways you refresh our souls. We pray for those whose lives are burdened by economic challenges. We remember all in the midst of any sort of difficulty, those who are sick, in pain, or facing death, or those who are bereaved by the loss of someone dear. Hear us in our silent prayers. Be their source of healing and peace. God, our shield and defender, thank you for staying with us when we face danger or death. We pray for all those who live in fear, prisoners, exiles, refugees, victims of oppression, racism, and hatred, and those who face the threat of violence day after day. Be their steady companion and source of courage.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer and grant your courage.
God, our provider, thank you for all the ways you fill our cup to overflowing. Show us how we can be part of your redeeming work in caring for the north, in caring for the earth, and sharing what we have with those in kind of need. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is He is Lord, familiar chorus, and we recognize the sovereignty of God in all areas of our world that we live in. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Thank you.
May the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ bring peace and rest to every heart that's here this morning, throughout our day and throughout our week, we pray. We go out from here overflowing with love. We go out to share his love with all we meet. May God's resurrecting love upon the future for you, to see and to use every opportunity he provides, empowered by the Holy Spirit and embraced by Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.